C.S. Lewis was a British scholar, writer, and religious philosopher. He died some 60 years ago. He probably was best known for a series of books called The Chronicles of Narnia. They were a series of fantasy children's books that were adapted to a number of television and television programs and movies. After his wife died of a prolonged illness, Lewis wrote two well-known books about that experience, one, A Grief Observed, and the other, The Problem of Pain. Both of those were an attempt to understand and to reconcile why God allows pain and suffering and death. Give you just a little bit of a background on C.S. Lewis, because I want to share a quote with you on a different subject. Here's what C.S. Lewis wrote. He says, There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. It's kind of a riddle. What do you suppose he's writing about? No fault that makes you more unpopular, no fault that you are less likely to see in yourself. In the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary, this same characteristic has these definitions. To have a reasonable self-esteem, confidence, and satisfaction in oneself. To have pleasure that comes from a relationship, achievement, or possessions. So those are the two very positive definitions as compared to what C.S. Lewis wrote. And then one final one from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a definition is an exaggerated self-esteem and conceit. So what do you suppose those are definitions of? It turns out that both are defining one of the most common characteristics of human nature and one of the issues that we all deal with in our life. The title of the sermon this afternoon is Guard Against Pride. These definitions are of pride, something that makes a person unpopular, which we likely have in ourselves but don't recognize, something that comes across as an exaggerated level of self-esteem and conceit. On the other hand, it also can be defined as a reasonable self-esteem, confidence and satisfaction in yourself, or the pleasure that comes from a relationship, achievement, or possessions. So it's kind of a mixed definition. Some of it seems to be very negative. Some of it seems to be very reasonable. In another statement about this subject of pride, C.S. Lewis wrote, that a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something above you. Hinting, of course, at understanding or seeing God in things as opposed to just at a human level. Or as Ann Landers once wrote, I should explain, many of you don't know Ann Landers. Ann Landers was an advice columnist, and she had a column in a newspaper. She'd answer people's personal questions and try to give them advice on dealing with issues and difficulties they had in their life. Ann is long gone, but this was one statement she made in one of her personal advice columns. She said, "Don't accept your dog's admiration as conclusive evidence that you're wonderful." We've had a couple of dogs over the years. They loved me. They adored me. And I loved them for that. but it really was not conclusive evidence. I was always aware of that. Another definition of pride comes from dictionary.com. This definition says it's a high or inordinate opinion of one's own importance, merit, or superiority, whether as cherished in the mind or displayed in conduct. In other words, it might just be a delusion, or it might be something that comes across in the way that people behave. Now, it's interesting that this word is given kind of a mixed definition, some of it reasonably good and some of it very not so good at all. You'd think that a measure of self-esteem and confidence would be a good thing. But what is a measure and what is reasonable? A reasonable amount of self-esteem is seemingly acceptable. And certainly we're all pleased with some of the accomplishments that we've had in our lives. But the definition warns against an exaggerated level of accomplishments or being pleased by accomplishments. So there are some things that we might look at in this way that are being, in some sense, pride. But in many ways, pride is a dangerous element and part of life. There are some people who just simply feel superior and that they're more important as others or than others. As C.S. Lewis wrote, pride is something we can easily identify in others, but we don't generally see it in ourselves. But we're talking about now pride in a sense of our relationships with other people. What about pride in our relationship with God? How does God look at pride? And what would be some of the dangers of pride in a person's relationship with God? Well, there are many scriptures that talk about this subject and give us warnings and direction on how to deal with it. Let's begin back in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." That second phrase in the verse is not really translated very clearly. A better translation would be what is in both the New Revised Standard and the New International Version. Those both say, "All those who are arrogant are an abomination to the Lord. Be assured they will not go unpunished." God's aware of those who have an arrogance toward him and in the way that they express that arrogance. And it says that there will be a consequence for it. They will not go unpunished. The Hebrew word translated pride means insolence, arrogance, overly confident in a way that is rude. And again, that has to do largely with the way that we relate to one another. Another definition or synonym is presumptuousness. If you're taking notes, good luck. Presumptuous means to act without permission or authority, to take something into your own hands and just go ahead with it regardless of whether you have permission. So the Bible concern with pride is really more of the hazards of pride, not so much the allowances that the English dictionary, the English language has for certain kinds of pride. Pride in Scripture is something that we are warned about and something that is a characteristic that we are to overcome or to not have in part of our character. Pride is listed as one of the characteristics that people will exhibit in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, there's a whole list of very negative characteristics that people will exhibit in the last days. Being proud is fourth on the list of that series or that list that's shown in that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. The Greek word translated proud in that verse is similar to the Hebrew in meaning. It means to be arrogant, haughty, or contemptuous. Basically, placing yourself above others. And that's a characteristic, again, that is predicted or prophesied to be common in the end times. Later in this same list, it says that there also will be some who are high-minded. This is another word, again, for arrogance or pride. That same word that's translated high-minded in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is translated pride in 1 Timothy 3. In other words, it's a synonym. But that's a stronger word. To be high-minded means, the Greek definition is that it means to be extremely arrogant and conceited. So it's another level above just your standard quality of pride. Of course, we know that what God is looking for in us is something very different than that, a completely different mindset. Let's contrast what we are to be as we look at a couple of verses that talk about what God is looking for in us. Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Interesting, a person with pride tries to lift himself up to be someone who's special and important, but God is described as the one who truly is high and lofty, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. God is looking for us to have a frame of mind that is very different from the natural mindset of pride. Isaiah 66, verse 1. It says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? In other words, God is superior to everything, and there's nothing that we could do to build or make a place for him. Verse 2, for all these things my hand has made. God has made and created everything around us. So, and all these things exist because of him. So he is the one that has all authority. He's the one who has created all things. He's above anything that we could ever attain to or to create anything for him. But he says, on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and one who trembles at my word. Those who have that spirit of humility and of submission to God are the ones that he is looking to. We, of course, are growing in that kind of a mindset, that kind of humility. But we also need to be aware that it is a human tendency to be proud. Pride is exhibited in many different ways. Pride is exhibited by resisting what God instructs us to do. Pride is exhibited by ignoring the things that God might instruct us to do. Pride is exhibited by an attitude that is not repentant. So there are things in our lives that we need to overcome and grow in order to have this contrite and humble mindset that God is looking for. And we can look within ourselves, even though pride is often difficult to identify, we can look within ourselves to find out whether we are truly submissive to God or whether we are in some way in life taking our own personal approach or living the way we would prefer rather than according to God's law. It's a subtle thing that can be very dangerous. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Talks about people who are proud in the way that they judge others, and in this case, proud in the way that they are judging Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul writes, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." He's talking about people, and this was a problem in the church at Corinth, people who were judging him. People who were proud of themselves and their position or their level and they were looking down on Paul and comparing him in a negative sense. He says, "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. When they measured themselves by one another and compared themselves with one another, they are not showing good sense or good, they're not being reasonable. They had a contentious relationship with Paul, and in their pride, they were judging him unfairly." Back up to verse 7 in this chapter, we'll see some of the issue they had. Verse 7 says, Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him consider himself in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. In other words, Paul was being judged by his physical appearance. It says, as you continue, that he apparently was not powerful in presence, although he would write very strong letters. And they were judging him by what he looked like, because they were coming at it from a position of pride. "For even if I should boast," verse 8, "somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I will not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters." So as Paul is saying, look, I have authority here, and God has given that to me, but he used that authority very carefully. He didn't try to control or to dominate the people in a negative way. He used his communication skills to not terrify or to hurt or to harm them, but to try to correct them. "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." Again, very negative in their approach to who he was, judging on some very superficial levels. "Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we also are indeed when we're present." In other words, I can write a tough letter, but I can be tough in person too, if I need to be. But you see, Paul is not approaching his correction of the people in Corinth from a position of pride. He's being very careful not to control, not to dominate, not to overwhelm them with his authority, but to do so in a way that was helpful to them. They had a contentious relationship with him and rejected him for who he was. Certainly evidence of pride on their part. Compare this to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 10, the situation in Corinth was certainly a result of the principle that you see here. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Paul was exercising wisdom in his approach to the people in the church at Corinth. Their pride caused them to have this contentious relationship with him. Pride simply causes people to be competitive and closed-minded and judgmental because they are feeling superior in some sense as they consider or judge a situation. Now, we know from the Gospels accounts that the disciples had to make some progress in overcoming their pride. Now, we're careful as we look at the disciples as not good examples because we know that they became the apostles and they overcame the difficulties they had earlier when Jesus first began to work with them. But we see some examples of their struggles with learning to deal with pride. Turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. He came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? What were you arguing about as we were walking along the way? It says that they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. You know, they probably were kind of ashamed. They were on the spot. They didn't want to answer, because they knew that Jesus was not going to be pleased with what they had been discussing. So they kept silent, but Jesus either had heard them, that's why maybe he asked, or at least he perceived what it was they had been talking about. So it says, verse 35, he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So Jesus was teaching them a little bit about dealing with their natural sense of pride. They were looking to be in a position that was important, and they were looking to actually be competitive among themselves. Which of them would be the greatest? Now, that's not necessarily the greatest in the kingdom, but even just in their relationship right there, which of them was the top dog? Which of them was the most important? Which one of them had the more superiority over the others? That's what they were discussing and arguing among themselves about. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, says, the mother of Zebedee's sons, and this was James and John, lobbied Jesus Christ for her sons to have a strong position in the kingdom, to sit on his right hand and on his left hand. So mom took a stand here too. She had a lot of pride in her sons, and she wanted them to be the most prominent ones in the kingdom and to sit at the side of Jesus Christ. So he said, well, look, you don't even know what you're asking. And he asked, well, if they're to have that kind of a position, would they be willing to go through what I'm going to go through? And they said, yeah, we can do that. So they had a large helping of pride as well. And he said to them, verse 23, you will indeed drink my cup. You'll indeed go through the same things that I'm going to have to go through. That is talking about their martyrdom or his death. And you'll be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and left hand is not mine to give. They misunderstood, but it was a request based on pride. on who they wanted to be, the importance they wanted to have, and a misunderstanding or a lack of understanding about what it really meant, what Jesus Christ was going to go through and what his sacrifice would be. But then notice the reaction of the others. When the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers because they beat him to it. They got there first with their request. And so Jesus gave them again a lesson about being a servant rather than being one who is served. But they had to learn the lesson of humility and not seeking to be the one who was had the greatest position or the greatest amount of authority. Finally, in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, I'm just going to point out the setting here, because they had the same argument, the same contention among them. But what's amazing is that in the previous verses, from verses 14 through 20, they were taking the Passover. Jesus introduced to them the Passover symbols of his death, of his crucifixion. And in that very setting, it says, verse 24, there was a dispute among them as to which one would be considered the greatest. So pride was something that they really had to deal with. They were competitive at this point, and they felt they should jockey for positions in the kingdom. So it just illustrates that pride is very much a part of our nature, people in general. We all have a sense of pride. We all want to be admired. We all want to be respected. We all want to be someone that others look up to. But Jesus said that the way to greatness is through service, not through assuming a position based on pride. Back to Proverbs again, chapter 16, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18, you know, a very familiar principle. It says that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It says pride goes before. In other words, you might say pride leads to destruction. Pride leads to disaster because of what it means, because of the attitude or the frame of mind that it comes is based upon. Pride distorts decisions and leads to wrong thinking and bad decisions. There's an Arabic proverb. It says, "The nose is in the heavens, the seat is in the mire." You know, we sit in a mud puddle, staring up as if we're looking to be great. If we trust in ourselves, this proverb is telling us, and we value ourselves too much, then we're destined to fail. A haughty spirit, one that's superior to others, will come or lead to a fall. Let's consider why pride is so dangerous. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Again, just in a general sense, we recognize that pride is dangerous because it distorts our thinking. It makes us consider ourselves in a way that's not appropriate, and it causes us to look at others in a way that's not appropriate. Luke 18, verse 10, says, two men, this is a parable. Okay, verse 9, it says, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Again, a very, very arrogant attitude, very presumptuous and arrogant frame of mind. They thought that they were the ones that were the standard, and they looked down on others. So here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, spitting out those last two words. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. See, he was proud of what he was doing. He was arrogant because of the way that he was living. But that's not something to be proud of. You're not, you're not an extortioner. You're not unjust. You're not an adulterer. Good, big deal. You're not supposed to be any of those. So if you're not, so what? That's nothing to be proud of. You aren't doing those things. Maybe others are and you're not, but there's nothing to be proud of. That's the baseline. That's the bare minimum. That's where we start, by not being a sinner. In their pride, people are often blind to their own problems and their own shortcomings. They live inside a false bubble of superiority. So the tax collector or the publican, verse 13, stood afar off, would even so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This was a man who didn't have pride in himself. He didn't have a sense of that he should be thought of in a special way. This is the man, verse 14, who went to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, pride doesn't necessarily mean that we stand up and shake our fist at God and directly reject him or his word or his law. It's easy for pride to affect us in subtle ways. Pride becomes an issue if we take credit for ourselves. Pride becomes an issue if we feel good or justified because we do live according to God's law. Again, that's where we begin. That's the starting point for the way that we should live. And it's not something that we're proud of. We can be thankful, we can be comfortable with God and our relationship with him, but pride really has no place in our relationship with God, even when we are obedient and following his instruction. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 says, don't love the things of the world. There are priorities, there are things that are important to us. The things of Satan's system or Satan's world should not be things that are priorities for us. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because here's what the world has to offer. Here's what Satan's world is filled with. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Things that we desire to have, things that we desire to see, do, or possess, and pride, or being proud of ourselves or of our lives, those are things that are not of God. William Barclay, in his daily Bible study, says that the pride of life refers to a pretentious hypocrite who glorifies in himself or in his possessions. Again, very much like the parable we just read, that a person who is so impressed with himself, with what he is or what he thinks he is, or his possessions. The Greek word, of course, as we've talked about before, means to be arrogant or boastful. That is the pride of life, to be filled with arrogance and to be boastful. And that's the way of the world. The world is consumed by selfish desires and arrogance, people climbing all over each other, trying to get ahead, people being arrogant toward other people, and by ignoring God and his instructions, arrogant toward him as well. The pride of life is something that is perhaps natural, but it's something that we can recognize in ourselves and be sure that we don't allow that to be a part of our character. In 1 Peter, we see that unity in the church is built on humility, not on pride. Unity in the church requires us to have a humble relationship both with God and with one another. And pride is simply not part of the character of those who will be unified in God's church. In chapter 5 of 1 Peter, the first four verses, Peter urges elders not to misuse their authority. Elders could become prideful as well in the way that they deal with those that they're responsible to. But he says to shepherd the flock of God as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. In other words, not because you're forced to, or not because you do it just because you have no other choice, but do so willingly, and to do it not for dishonest gain. But verse 3, this has, where we talk about the pride element, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. Not to lord it over the flock or the congregation, but to care for them in a positive way and be a positive example. These are instructions given to elders who serve the church. And in this context, he goes on then to discuss the responsibility that we all have. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. You know, it's natural for the younger generation to, at some point, maybe not be totally respectful of their elders. Certainly that's the way it is in the world around us. I don't think that's the case in the church. That's what Paul or Peter is writing about here, that it's not to be the case in the church. But by nature, from one generation to the next, there's often some kind of a rivalry or a contention, and the younger generation doesn't always have proper respect for the older generation. So Peter is addressing that they need to be willing to learn from and submit to and not have a prideful attitude toward those who are older. Yes, all of you, it says, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. In the church, again, we have that, we are to have that kind of respect and care for one another. The phrase clothed with humility is unique. It's only used here. The expositor's commentary says that this is a rare phrase that refers to a slave putting on an apron before serving. So it reminds you of Jesus Christ, who put a towel around himself as he knelt down to wash the feet of the disciples. He clothed himself, he wrapped that towel around himself in humility to kneel down to wash the disciples' feet. The commentary goes on to say that the reason for humility is based on a text from Proverbs 3, verse 34, and that's what's quoted here in verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 34 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. To resist means to oppose or to be hostile toward. God takes a very dim view of any who are proud, but he gives his favor to those who submit themselves to him and submit themselves to one another, as Peter is emphasizing here. All of you, be submissive to one another. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, pride is a matter of desiring to be exalted, desiring to be looked up to, desiring to have some kind of position or be an important person. God says, look, if you want to be exalted, leave that to me for now. Humble yourselves, and then you will be exalted. So there's no place, there's no point in the pride that might be natural to our nature. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. You know, the church has always had to deal with those who would introduce other teachings, false doctrines. It's always been a hazard, or always been something that the church has had to deal with. Notice how Paul addresses it here. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise, that other than what the church does teach, you look back into the context here, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent, does not accept the wholesome words, even the words of Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accords with godliness, in other words, if a person rejects the teaching of the church, the leadership of the church, based on the words of Jesus Christ and the doctrine that comes from that teaching, then it says he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come from envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions and useless wranglings. In other words, that is something that is just not part of the way of God, and the description here of what that person is like is based on pride, based on being too proud to accept and to be led by and to be taught. They rely on their own reasoning, and they become an authority to themselves. Frankly, there's been some damage done to the church in recent years because of people who take this approach, who are not willing to accept the teaching of the church. But they have their own ideas, and they push them rather than accepting what the church understands and believes and teaches. So how can we overcome pride? If pride's an issue, and it is to an extent that we can all identify, I think, ourselves, recognizing that we can become more humble and contrite and responsive to God. How do we overcome pride? Pride, again, is a subtle matter, part of our character, part of our mind. We know that from Mark chapter 7, verse 22, that pride is a matter of the heart. Pride is a matter of the heart. Mark chapter 7, verse 22. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus says, what is it defiles a man? Verse 21, verse 21, Mark 7, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, and so on, and eventually down in the list toward the end in verse 22 is pride. Pride is one of the evil tendencies that come from within the heart. It's part of the character, part of something that's deep within us. We're familiar with Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and is exceedingly corrupt and perverse. So how do we overcome that? Let's consider James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse verse 23. James chapter 1. Verse 23 says that if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know, if we didn't have a mirror, you wouldn't know what you look like. Well, that's not quite true. Maybe it was true in James' day. Now we've got videos, we've got photographs, you know, we've got selfies. There are all kinds of ways that we can know what we physically look like. Not so many options in James' time. One reason I don't like photographs, I don't like mirrors, is because they are brutally honest. They tell you exactly or show you exactly what you... Do I look like that? The importance and the value of a mirror is that it reminds me to straighten my tie, it reminds me to wash my face, reminds me to comb my hair. There have been a few times I've come racing into church at the last minute and time for services to begin, and so we get started, and I do the announcements, I do the sermon, and afterwards I go back into the restroom, and I notice my hair is like this, because I walked in through the wind, and I didn't, and it's frustrating, but you are what you are. A mirror reveals the blemishes, the flaws, the wrinkles, the smudges. The mirror reveals what's really there. And sometimes we look in the mirror, we see a lot of things within ourselves, even pride, that we know that we need to deal with. And so James is saying, look, the law is a mirror. Look into it and notice what you see and then make the changes that are necessary. Be a doer of God's law. Looking into the mirror of God's law will help us to identify many different aspects, one of which would be pride. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul writes, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Remember, one definition of pride was an exaggerated view of ourselves or our accomplishments. Paul says, look, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't be proud, but keep your place and your importance in perspective. You do have great value in God's eyes. You do have an important place in God's church, or else you wouldn't even be here. But Paul warns not to think too highly of ourselves, to recognize what God has given to us, and to serve in a way that we can based on the way that God has given us opportunity. So think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all members don't have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we're members of one another. In other words, we're all in this together. We all have our opportunities and our function and our responsibility. And we all need to deal with and we all need to serve one another based on those opportunities that we have. Don't think of yourself too highly, but use the opportunities and the abilities that God has given to you so that we do serve one another. It lists some of the gifts that come through the Holy Spirit in verses 6 through 8, but those are not all of the gifts that we might have that we can use to serve one another. It's not limited to just these. You don't have to be one who's, you know, skilled in prophecy or exhorting and teaching and so on. Those are some of the gifts that God gives, but that's not an exhaustive list of all the ways that we can use the opportunities we have to serve one another. Continue on down verse 9 all the way to the end of the chapter. You see here a whole list, a whole host of other ways that we use the opportunities we have to serve and to care for one another. And we do so based on our humble relationship with one another. So we have a responsibility to one another. We have a responsibility to serve and to take our place in God's church, which is an important one, but not something that we consider more highly than we ought. Turn back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Since pride is a matter of heart, a matter of our perspective and our attitude toward God and toward one another, in that sense, a matter of the heart, then we start with the heart. Psalm 51, verse 10. In the midst of this psalm of repentance, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take from me your Holy Spirit." Like David, we sincerely pray for a clean heart. We pray that God will help us to see ourselves in that mirror of his law, and to make the changes that we can and need to make. We pray that God's Holy Spirit will remain with us to help us to discern ourselves, to understand ourselves. And we pray for the ability to honestly examine ourselves, to see those areas in which we can continue to grow. We need to have that clean heart. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, where it's talking about God forgiving our sins, it says that he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be forgiven, and we need to be cleansed. We need to have a heart that is right with God, a heart that is humble to God and to one another in our service to one another. I've gone through quite a few scriptures here this afternoon, and there are many more that we could. I'll just take one more example from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. In order to teach a lesson about covetousness and not being one who is covetous, he gave a parable. Begins in verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he said within himself, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" There was too much there for him to even be able to put it away and to store it, to keep it. So he decided, it's pretty simple. This is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build a bigger one and store all my crops and goods. And I'll say to myself, "You have many goods laid up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry." A very prideful point of view. All that he's accomplished, now he's just going to sit back and not be responsible for anything else, just to enjoy what he has done for himself, all the wealth that he's built up for himself. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your life will be required of you. then whose will those things be that you have provided? So is a man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man took great pride in what he had accomplished. Pride, remember, again, can be defined as exaggerated satisfaction for what has been accomplished. He took full credit for what he'd accomplished. He was not, as it says in verse 21, rich toward God. He did not recognize God for having given him the possessions and the wealth that he was enjoying. God had no place in it. He was completely filled with pride. But God said the one who has that approach, that attitude, has nothing, because he's put all of his pride in himself and has not built that relationship, that has not become rich toward God. You know, our calling is the most prized possession that we have in our lives. So pride has to do in some ways with being proud of the possessions that a person has. And some have great wealth and great possessions. The most important possession that we have is our calling. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Our calling is the most prized possession that could be possibly have, because our calling is what gives us the opportunity to understand and recognize God's truth, to understand the mystery of the kingdom, to understand how God expects us to live, to understand the hope that we have in God's kingdom. It's the biggest opportunity we could possibly have, and it is the most important possession that we have. God didn't give this to just anyone. He gave them this possession to a particular kind of person, a person who recognizes himself for who he is, a person who is not filled with pride and arrogance, but a person who recognizes that he's just a common person. She's just a common person with an absolutely extraordinary opportunity. Verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Those who are proud, those who have possessions, those who are ahead in this world will be put to shame by the ones that God has called, the base things, the common things of the world, things that are not respected. God has chosen to bring to nothing the things that are, those who have pride in what they are, what they are accomplishing. So that, verse 29, no flesh should glory, no flesh should have pride in his presence. God has granted us the most incredible possession possible, the biggest opportunity that anyone could ever have. And he's given it to those who are humble, those who are the ordinary of the world, those who are not the impressive ones, but those who will build an impressive life based on the calling that God has given to us. So we take advantage of that calling. We take advantage of the opportunity God has given to us. We prize that possession, not in a way that is humanly proud, but in a way that we recognize the absolute invaluable possession that God has given to us. Final scripture, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Again, we're back to the repentant prayer of David. Drop down to verse 15. Psalm 51, verse 15. It says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Contrite describes sincere remorse and repentance. Contrite describes regret or sorrow for sins or offenses. Contrite describes a heart that is yielded fully to God and does not in any way exhibit the sense of human pride. We know that pride is a deeply embedded and carnal characteristic. It's often hidden in something we don't necessarily see clearly in ourselves. But that strong self-will can damage our lives and can hurt others. So one of the most important lessons and the greatest challenges that we have in our lives is to guard against pride. Thank you.